Greetings in Christ's name again this morning. Welcome to this part of the service. Trust that our worship experience can continue to be that which would bring honor and glory to the Lord. Glad for the presence of God with us this morning. To think of that in relation to the devotions that Brother Jonas shared this morning, I'm glad that we are not the only ones. Tried to imagine what that would be like. Glad for the presence of each one, and I'm especially glad for the presence of God. We have something to rejoice about. We have something to look forward to. I'm certainly thankful for that. This morning for a message, I'd like to look at the thought of heavenly investments. Heavenly investments. Last little while here, I've been doing quite a bit of reading. Been given several books, especially in light of preparing for the subject that, Lord willing, I will be teaching Bible school, the subject of true discipleship. And so I've been thinking quite a bit about that, reading quite a bit, and have been blessed. I've been really challenged in those things. So I was inspired to share this morning, this thought, on this thought of heavenly investments. What are we investing in? What are we putting our priority? Where are we placing our priority? Are we investing in things here on this earth, or are we investing in things that are building up in heaven? Are they things that will last forever? Or are they things that will vanish away in a moment, a twinkling of an eye? So some challenging things. We'll pose some more questions here in a little bit. But some things that we want to think about. Today there is a lot of concern about what's happening in the stock market. People are kind of up in the air about that. What is taking place? It's caused some fear, some concern. People are concerned about what is happening with where they've been placing their investments, things that they've been working for, where they've been spending what they've been spending their time for. All of a sudden, it's a little bit kind of shaky. It's a little bit not sure what's going to happen. Well, this morning, I'm thankful that where we can put our investments is not shaky. It's solid. And so I want to challenge us this morning. It's the goal and the message to challenge us in this thought of heavenly investments, what we are doing. Where is my treasure being laid up? And I'd like to begin with looking at several passages of Scripture to lay a bit of foundation for our thoughts. I would say that theme verses, I guess you could say, or text verses we would find in Matthew chapter 6. We can turn to that very familiar portion of Scripture. I'd like to read a number of verses here. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 24. We have some very clear teachings from Jesus himself on this matter. Let's read these verses. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Very clear direct command of laying up treasures in heaven. Lord Jesus forbade his followers to lay up treasures on earth. He was trying to show them the dangers of that. He wanted their hearts to be in heaven. To many today, this teaching of Christ seems, well, it seems rather radical. It seems rather extreme. Could he really have meant that? Did Jesus really mean that? I mean, after all, doesn't common sense teach us that we should make adequate provision for our old age? Doesn't he expect us to be prudent and set aside for tough times, for rainy days, if you please? Doesn't he expect us to care for our loved ones? Well, what are the answers? What are the answers to those questions? What does the Bible teach in regard to wealth in the life of the believer? This morning I'm not planning on addressing each of these questions specifically, but I would like to get our minds to thinking, where am I laying up treasures? What am I investing in? Now let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is the account of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and wanting to know what he was lacking in his experience and how to inherit eternal life. And I believe Jesus touched the very need of his heart by addressing something that was amiss. And Jesus addresses this thing of where his treasures were being laid up, beginning in verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now let's go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 12. We have the parable. We have the parable of the rich man. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Begin reading there. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Also, I'd like to drop down to verse 34. We have a verse almost identical to the verse that we read in Matthew 6. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We have this repeated again. We'll be coming back to these two accounts in Luke for some thoughts as we go through this message. But as I look at these verses and think about this of where my treasures are being laid up, I guess it presents some real challenges for us to consider. I'd like to consider some of these things. Far too often, I'm afraid that maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I'm afraid that our treasures are being misplaced. And I wonder sometimes if we fully realize that, if At least that's where I find myself at times, needing to stop and evaluate where I'm at in some of these things. And, you know, with this thought of treasures, immediately comes into the focus this issue of materialism. And we hear a lot about that at times. How do we handle all this? How do we deal with materialism? How do we keep all of this in perspective? In the world today, we see what seems to be treasures being put in the wrong place. And so what about us as God's children? I believe that this is something that we continually must be on guard against, or on guard about, as we go through life. You know, Satan is very, very subtle, and I believe this is an area where he can come in different ways and trip us up. This thing of our treasure, what is dear to us, can bring some real challenges in our lives. Well, as we look at these passages that we read, there are a number of points that I, again, want to draw our attention to. The first point that I'd like for us to think about, number one, is for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stop and think about those words. The reality, or the truth of those words, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. A very sobering thought, is it not? And something that we need to think about and recognize the seriousness of. I believe this is what Jesus was talking about so often here in the Sermon on the Mount. He refers to it, I believe, again and again. We read the verse telling us that we cannot serve two masters, the one we will hate and the one we will love. God and money are presented as two masters whose interests are very opposite. And the choice, it seems like the choice, Jesus is presenting the choice to those who are listening, to us as his followers today, to choose. It's impossible to serve both. Too many desire to live in both worlds. I want to be able to enjoy both. And they come up with all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses why, how they can do this. So I'm going to be the exception. I can handle this. Well, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6 there, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. And certainly there is a place where we have to consider. We need to consider where we are getting our next meal. We have to consider some of the material things in life, where we're going to get the clothes to wear, where we're going to live, and so on. But in all of this, I believe what Jesus is talking about is that these things are not where we find our treasure, our true treasure. These things are not where our heart should be. This morning, I don't believe that God is desirous. Now, understand me here as I say this. This morning, I don't believe that God is desirous of our treasure as much as he desires our heart. And you think about that. But really, it is our heart that God wants. That is his desire. That is his intent, that he has our heart, that center of our affection, that love for him, that devotion for him. Those are the things that God desires. Those are the things that he wants to have. That is what he's after. I believe God understands far better than we do where our treasure is. That where our treasure is, that is where our heart is going to be. I believe that we can safely conclude that our treasures and our heart are going to be at the same place. That is where they will end up. They're going to be in the safe place, in the same place. And if we value the things of this life to the point that they become our treasure, then our heart is going to be attached to those things. That is where our heart is going to be, and it will not belong to God the way God desires it. You know, we all have things that are dear to us, that we hold in value. They're precious to us, whether we're men or women, children, youth, whatever. We all have things that that we place some value in, that which has priority. But what Jesus is talking about is that which is our treasure, our first value, our first desire, that which has priority, first place. Notice that Jesus does not say here in these verses that if you have a treasure, that is where your heart is going to be. He simply makes a statement that where your treasure is, you do have a treasure. Where your treasure is, there is where your heart is going to be. We do have that treasure. A very simple statement, yet a law that Jesus has spoken that we cannot change. And possibly there are times that we wish we could change that. Do we at times struggle against that and even try to pretend that this is not always the case? Clayton mentioned in the devotions about the battle that we face. We continually have a battle that we face in life, the things of the flesh, the things of the world. I believe the devil would try to make us believe that, again, that we can have our treasure and still have our heart acceptable with God. Again, I think I already mentioned this, but we may think that we are the exception. I can have some things from the world, from this world as my treasure. I can hold some of those things dear to me and still be acceptable in God's sight. I believe that Satan would like to deceive us in that. That is not possible. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May we keep that in mind, that Satan is continually there and would like to trip us up. You know, I thought of maybe we could compare it to the needle of a compass. You know, it always points to the magnetic north. Wherever we are, we can do whatever. We can spin in circles. We can do whatever. We can do all kinds of things. But the needle will always swing towards the north. And I believe that is what Jesus is talking about, that we can go through all kinds of things. We can try to camouflage it in so many ways, but sooner or later it will manifest itself that our heart will go to where our treasure is. I believe that is what Paul was speaking of in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn to that. Paul had to deal with this very thing in his conversion experience. I believe it is something that we all have to deal with as we grow in our spiritual life, of understanding in this of where our treasure is. But Paul in Philippians 3 here was talking about his past. He said that he has no confidence in the flesh. And he went on to say that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. Let's begin reading here in verse 3, Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, and this is a verse that I'd like for us to think about, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had a lot of things that at one time had a lot of value to him. He placed a lot of value in these things. They meant a lot to him. But what did he say of these things? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What a testimony. And I just had to put myself in that. Well, is that where I find myself? He says, I consider them but dung, of no value at all in comparison, that I might be found in him. He saw it as one or the other. He wanted to be found in Christ. Therefore, he had to count those things as nothing, that I might be acceptable, that I might attain unto the resurrection of Christ. That's my desire, and I trust that is our expression this morning. You know, sometimes we wonder, why is it that there are so many struggles? Why is it that so many professing Christians have problems to deal with? You know, we look at churches across the country. Why are there so many problems? Why is it that worldliness keeps creeping in? Why are there so many losing out spiritually? Why is there so much lukewarmness, a dullness, what it seems like? And certainly there could be varied answers to these questions. Possibly there is a lack of vision. People seem to be dulled. Maybe there is a lack of Christian charity, a lack of love for Christ, a lack of love one for another. There might be other reasons. We wonder why. Why is that? Why do these things have to be? Could it be that we are getting things mixed up a bit? Could it be that some of the problems that we face as individuals or even collectively, could the problem be something as simple, something as basic as treasures that are in the wrong place? Could that be some of the reason? Because of our values being in the wrong place, our heart is not where it should be, and it brings a whole host of issues. What about the rich young ruler there in Luke 18 that we read about? You know, obviously he had a lack in his heart. There was a lack there, and he knew that he was not ready for eternal life. I think that he sensed that what he was doing was not laying up treasures in heaven. I believe he had that sense, he had that feeling. Here was a man that in the world's way of looking at things, he had a lot going for him. He had a lot of positive things, the way the world would look at it. He had a lot of success in life. He had a lot of money. I would suppose that he probably had a lot of friends, and we could go on about the type of person that he more than likely was with the position that he had. But it was very evident that he had a need, and he seemed to recognize that. He had a void in his heart. In spite of all these things that he had, you know, this honor, this prestige, this money, everything else going for him, there was a void. There was this aching, this longing to somehow be accepted with Jesus, be acceptable in the sight of God. He had a desire to inherit eternal life. And so what did he do? He knew where to go. He came to Jesus. And I'm quite sure, so I don't know this for certain, but I believe that when this man came to Jesus, that he more than likely was ready to do. He felt like he was ready to do what Jesus would ask of him. He thought he was ready to pay the price. But what took place? You know, after Jesus talked to this man, after he explained some things to him, this man found out that there was some things that, well, he wasn't quite so willing to do. He was not so willing to do after all. He couldn't bring himself to change his focus about his treasures. He couldn't bring himself to put his treasure in heavenly things. And he counted the cost, but evidently he thought the cost was too great, because it says he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. His heart was not in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must have our heart if we are going to lay up treasure in heaven. If our investments are going to be in heaven, that is where our focus needs to be. He must have our heart. The next thought that I glean from these portions of Scripture is when Jesus Christ has my heart, it will have a direct bearing on where my focus on life is. And some of these things are all very much connected. But when Jesus Christ has my heart, it will have a direct bearing on where my focus on life is. And for this thought, I would like to look at two individuals. First of all, the rich fool that we read about there in Luke 12. Let's just turn back to that. Notice some things about him. Notice the conversation or the thoughts that he had with himself. Six times the word I comes up. He says, "What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul." Very obvious, is it not, where this man's focus was. It was on self. He was focusing totally on himself. And we see that God pronounced a judgment upon this man. Verses 20 to 21, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Those things that he had were left behind. They couldn't at all go with him. Second individual is the man Zacchaeus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Familiar account to all of us. Children like to read or hear this story of Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus has real lessons for us in this as well. Here was a rich man. He made a lot of money. He evidently was successful in what he was doing. Like the rich young ruler, he realized that he had a need in his heart, and he felt like he needed to do something about it. Here was this man, Jesus, coming. He had a longing for God, and he came looking for Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Let's just read those verses. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus, or Zacchaeus, after his encounter here with Jesus, I believe came to realize that he had to deal with this thing of his treasure, of where his focus was, what he was doing in order to be acceptable in God's sight. I need to make some changes. I believe he saw that. To me, it's obvious that he did because of his willingness to restore fourfold. It doesn't say just a whole lot about Zacchaeus other than what his response was there in verse 8. It's very obvious because of his willingness to restore fourfold that I believe he understood what Jesus was saying. He understood and was ready to be right with God. He was willing to get rid of his treasures on earth in order to have peace with God. I believe this man had a different ending than the rich young ruler. I guess we don't know for sure what took place later in life for the rich young ruler, but the portion of scriptures that we read here anyway, where the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, well, Zacchaeus made a different choice. The third thing I would like to notice these portions of scripture is when my heart is in Christ and my focus is on the kingdom of heaven, it affects what we do and how we use the earthly things that have been given to us. It affects what we do and how we use the earthly things that have been given to us. The question, I guess, would be that we need to consider is everything that I have, can we use that for the cause of Christ? I believe that's a question that we do well to consider in all of our possessions and the things that we do. Is everything that I have, is it transferable, I guess we could say, into use for God's kingdom and for His glory? If we can't put it in those categories, then I believe that we need to take notice. We need to evaluate that. And like I already mentioned, we do need to work. We do need to have to provide, to give, care for our families, and so on. We understand that. But it is a command. Is everything that I have transferable? Is it being used to the glory of God? In other words, we are simply saying, all that I have and all that I am is at the disposal of Jesus Christ. It's yours. You are in control. Whatever we're doing, I'm not at all promoting or feel like we should go and sell our house and our vehicles and all of our things, whatever we're doing. But I am promoting that we get rid of those things that we cannot use for God's use and that cannot be used for His glory. Maybe it's something that we do. Maybe it's some luxurious habit that we have. Again, what we have and do must come under God's usefulness and His disposal. I think it is very important to be balanced in our approach to earthly possessions. We would all agree that there are extremes on both sides. Look at the rich man that gave his soul for the making of money. He forgot God and he came to the place where he had a pile of money and he said, Now I'm going to live it up. I earned it, it's mine. And we know what Jesus' response was. You're a fool. And I believe that is correct. That is one extreme. Then there are those who are irresponsible, and we've probably come across those at times, those who are irresponsible and just, oh God, they feel like God will take care of them no matter what. That is also an extreme. As God's people, I believe we want to be balanced in our approach. You know, we think about the needs of those who are hungry, the needs of those in the mission fields. On Friday evening, we heard about the work in China and the needs there that takes money, that takes finances. And I know we can't address all of these things with dollars. That is a wrong concept, yet they are there and they are real. Well, I believe we do need to be generous. That is part of laying up treasure in heaven. There are needs that we have. We understand, we recognize that. We have needs within the brotherhood, medical bills, and so on. I believe God would have us to be sensitive to those things. Just a couple of verses I'll just read quickly. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Also 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Today we live in a relatively affluent time. Maybe we don't always feel that, But as we compare ourselves to so many in the world, we have so much. Our needs are met and so much more beyond. We have a nice warm place to sleep. It's cold outside, snow on the ground. We have plenty of food. I believe we need to recognize the tendency that possessions have to work their way in between us and God. Contentment, I believe, comes into focus as we look at these things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I believe that's a challenge that we have. Where is our contentment? Where is my contentment? Then quickly yet, there's another treasure that I want to think just a little bit about. It's a treasure that we have that should be very precious to us, and that is the treasure of our family. The treasure of our family. You know, I said earlier that God is not so much interested in our treasure as he is in our heart. Well, I guess this would be an exception to that, because certainly God is interested in our families and in the hearts of all of us, the hearts of our families. He wants our families. Our families truly are a treasure. There's a lot that we could say about about the preciousness of that, what our families mean to us, and God would have it that way. That is his desire. Today it seems like families are not considered treasures as much as what they should be. Think about everything that's going on in the world, all the crime in the world, and even children are getting involved in terrible things. These things are getting worse. Homes are collapsing, falling apart. Well, we need to value our children. They are a treasure from God that he has given and trusted to us. We need to treasure them. Families are not man's idea of man and woman having children, but it was and is God's plan. It was something that God planned. He designed it. When that idea or plan is disregarded, there are problems. And may we face, just with this thought on our families, may we face the challenge of bringing up these children that God has given to us, our families. May we bring them up and present to them Jesus Christ and help them to follow him. They are what we can take with us to heaven. In closing, I trust this morning that we consider this thing of our treasures, that which we are investing in, that which we are investing our time in. Maybe we don't think about it so much as we go through the day and our labors and we get caught up with things, but really it's an investment. What are we doing with the time that we have? What are we investing in? There are many more things that we could think about. I'm challenged with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The part that I want there is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Let's make that our priority. There will be sufficient for our needs. And so may we be careful to, may we be challenged to evaluate our lives and make sure that the things that we are doing, the things that God has entrusted to us here on this earth, that we're using those things to lay up treasures in heaven. Let's kneel for prayer.